Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, showest the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but my Father that dwelleth in me doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. So, once again, we find Jesus now in this upper room with his true disciples, Judas having already departed. We see now that he begins to prepare them for the times that are coming upon them. It's very crucial at this point that they know who Jesus is. And it becomes very obvious at this point that they don't really know who he is. They think they know who he is, and they have a soulish understanding of who he is, but spiritually, they are yet blind. And of course, it could be said that, well, they aren't indwelt by the Holy Spirit yet, and that is true. But Jesus is now preparing them so that when they are indwelt by the Spirit, they'll remember these words and they'll know who he is. Now they have to get through the next 3 days. It's going to be a very trying 3 days, for he is to be crucified on the morrow and then 3 days later rise again. And we could add a few more days to that before it's generally recognized that he has risen from the dead, and that by his disciples. And so it's important that these disciples now understand who he really is. They've had glimpses of it, but it's fallen flat. If anything else, what we should see here is that the soul of man in his fallen state is incapable of seeing God, even if he sees him face to face. Jesus Christ is the express image of the invisible God. They're looking directly upon him, and yet they can't perceive who he really is. They think that he's a miracle worker, that's for sure. They think a great many things. But their thoughts are confined to their own intellect, their own minds, their own emotions, and their own will. And so they can show sentimentality towards the Lord Jesus. They can love the Lord Jesus, inasmuch as the soul is capable of love. And they can see his outward physical body, but they cannot perceive who he really is. God is a spirit. God has to be spiritually discerned and spiritually understood. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the spiritual light that lightens all men. But without the benefit of the Spirit, these men cannot truly understand. Nonetheless, let's take this statement that Jesus makes here in verse number 6 once again, because it is so important, and because we do have the spiritual facility to understand what he's saying here. It makes it a wonderful place that we should tarry for a while. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, last time we got together, we talked about the fact that he is the way and that there is no other way. We'll talk more about that later. But to start for this morning, let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we'll start reading in verse number 6. Jesus is the way. Now, in our duties as the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, we may speak with people that would say, well, sure, when Jesus was here, he was the light of the world. But he was crucified 2,000 years ago. There's no way that we could have any sort of contact with him today. Well, Paul points out here in what ought to be a very familiar passage of Scripture that that isn't so. Because if Jesus is the way, and the way disappeared 2,000 years ago, well, then how do men approach Christ today? Well, Paul brings this forth for us in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. All right. Paul now writes these words after the Lord Jesus has been crucified, buried, and risen again. He also writes these words after the day of Pentecost, after that the Holy Spirit has come on those which believe, but those which believe not would still raise this question. Oh, well, Paul, you lived at the same time the Lord Jesus was still alive. Sure, he could be your way, but he's not here anymore. Therefore, where are we to turn? John the Baptist said that he wasn't the Christ. Paul, if asked, would have certainly asserted that he wasn't the Christ. Well, where is this Christ? Where is this way? Somebody could ask you that question. What would your response be? It's already been said by his disciples, how can we know the way? And Jesus was with them when they asked that question. How would we answer such a question?
I usually say John 14:6.
Yes, you can say that, but you're quoting the words of Jesus during his earthly ministry where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and we know that it's true. But it's spiritual, and it has to be spiritually discerned. If it's not spiritually discerned, what would somebody make of those words? Well, if Jesus is the way, where is he? Can I get an appointment? Is he in Rome? Well, where is he? It's interesting that Jesus is with these disciples physically as the express image of God. And they're saying, well, where are you going? We don't know the way. As we've discussed before, if they had known Jesus, they would know that he is the way. It's not a map. It's not a set of GPS coordinates. It's a person. So what if that question comes up today? How can we know the way? We just read it.
He's in my heart and I have a personal relationship with him.
Yes, but how? How did you get to know him? Pardon?
I say they have to have faith.
Sure, that's it. That's what Paul is saying here, because that would be the objection in Paul's day. Well, where is Jesus? If I could just meet him, well, then I'd look at him because he's the way, but he isn't here. And yet we look back at these disciples in this upper room, and he is there. And they don't know the way either. That's why Jesus has to tell them. Is there a way? Even today? Even though the Lord Jesus is not physically present? Or is he? He's not spiritually present? Or is he? That's the question that's being asked. Let's go back and look at this verse again. This is important. You know, a lot of people just memorize this passage of Scripture that we just read because it's part of the Romans Road, and this is how you can lead people to Christ. But do we really understand what's being said here? Verse number 6. But the righteousness which is of faith. What does that mean? We already talked about Moses in verse 5. Let's read it. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. What's the problem? Because the law was given through Moses.
Can't keep the law.
That's it. That brings us to verse number 6. Well, the Moses thing, the law thing didn't work. But is there some other way of righteousness? Yes, if you know the way. Verse number 6. But the righteousness which is of faith. Do you think that the spiritual realm is being brought in here? Is the natural man capable of faith? Not really, unless it's imparted. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall descend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend in the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. What do verses 6 and 7 imply? Don't they imply that, well, Christ was buried, so we're going to have to bring him up from the dead so we can know the way? Or he's ascended into heaven already, we got to bring him down from heaven so that he is present with us so that we can know the way. Well, that apparently didn't work with Thomas or Philip, because he was physically present with them, but they didn't know the way. Now, did they have faith? Verse number 6 brings righteousness, which is of faith, into the picture. Did the disciples, Thomas and Philip specifically, since they're in view here, and by the way, all they did was voice the same question that the other disciples had too. Do you think that they really believed that Jesus was the Messiah? What was lacking then? Because that would be faith, wouldn't it? Let's go back to Peter's confession. The disciples are talking about who Jesus is because he's asked them the question, who do men say that I am? But then he goes on to say, well, who do you say that I am? Well, it's pretty quiet, but pretty soon Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. By what mechanism did Peter say that? Pardon? Yes, the Spirit of God revealed it to him. Do you think he believed it? Yeah, I think so. Is that faith? So let's give Peter credit for having faith that the Lord Jesus is the Son of the living God. But does that fully explain who Jesus is? It gives you some hints, though, doesn't it? What about the way? Would that encompass the way? You don't hear Peter speaking up in John 14 and saying, well, Lord, you're the way. Now, that's the same Peter that made this confession. Now, it was revealed to him by the Spirit of God. So my question is, do these disciples have faith? Sure they did. But did that faith encompass knowing the complete story about who Jesus is? Do you think that their faith encompassed the fact that they themselves were sinners and lost and undone? Or do you think they just looked at Jesus from the sense that if we just physically follow him around, he protects us from all harm and he teaches us things about God?
Well, and on top of that, they believed that he would be the Jewish belief of what the Messiah was supposed to be.
Sure. They're looking at more of what he's going to do than who he is. By the way, what did they think he was going to do?
Restore Israel.
Yes, and even after the day of Pentecost, isn't that the first thing on their minds as Jesus is ready to ascend into heaven? Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They still hadn't gotten past that. Did they have faith at that point? Sure they did, but did they understand the plan and purpose of God? They're part of the church already, but they don't understand what the church is about. Paul has to come along later and bring that in. And so the nub of this whole thing here is that the physical presence of Jesus is not necessary for saving faith. What is necessary? If his physical presence is not required, because it's just been said, if you want to know Jesus, don't think that we need to go into heaven and bring him down. Don't think that we need to go down and bring him up. We don't need his physical presence, but what do we need? It's in verse number 8.
We need to believe who he says he is. We need to believe what he says we need to do.
Who said so? Where?
Let's say right here.
Oh! I think verse number 8 has the word in it? The word of faith? What is this word of faith? Or the word that brings faith?
Is it the same word that's in John 1:1?
Well, I believe that it surely could be. He is the Word. He is the way and the truth and the life. And he is the Logos. He is the Word. Is the Word in the world? Of course. Both on a printed page and in our hearts. This is a beautiful thing. He's still the way. Somebody might actually ask you that question. Well, how did you meet Jesus? What did he look like? What did he say to you? Did he heal your sickness? Where is he? I want to meet him too. I've just given you the word. You have met him. He's the way. He's still the way. The word of faith, which we preach, or the word which brings faith, which we preach. You see, it's a living word. These disciples are in the presence of the living Christ. But they don't really know who he is. He's the living word.
Verse 17 kind of says it's kind of required too.
Yes, of course. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by? Yes. Okay, let's press on to the next thing. Back to John chapter 14. John 14:6 again. Jesus saith unto him, unto Thomas, and really unto all the disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Three things that Jesus says that he is here, besides saying that he is the I am, the way, the truth. and the life. Now, we just discussed the personification of the way. We want to keep that in mind because it's going to be equally true for the truth and the life. Now, we sometimes think that truth is what?
What we say it is.
Yeah, just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. Joe Friday truth. Well, that's fine. But could you really describe the truth as a set of facts? The truth would embody facts, wouldn't it? Jesus is the personification of the truth. He is truth. Well, let's pursue this in the scriptures. If you have Christ, you have truth. John chapter 1. Somebody's already mentioned this in connection with something else, but let's go back and look at it. John chapter 1. It's kind of nice to stick to the book of John to look at these things, but we could look in many other places. John chapter 1 and verse number 14. And the Word, the Logos, was made flesh. Which came first? The Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and
truth.
Yeah. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have we all received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Let's camp out here just for a little while. Now, we asked the question just a moment ago, which came first, the Word or the flesh? The Word. So the Word was the Word before he became the incarnate Word. Does that make sense? Good. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Have you noticed that the word truth is used twice in this portion of Scripture? Grace and truth. Okay, the testimony of John is brought in. Verse number 15. This is John the Baptist. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." What's John saying here? The Word existed before he did. Verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, there's a comparison made in verse number 17, which is very important. We find, first of all, that the Word came before the incarnate Word, and the Word came before John. This is John's way of saying that the Word is from eternity. Then he goes on to say in verse number 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay, we have truth here. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And once again, as we saw in the previous example, we have Moses brought in here and laid alongside the Lord Jesus. Not as the way in this case, but as the truth. What are we to make of this? The law was given by Moses. Moses is the lawgiver. He's not the law originator. The law doesn't belong to Moses. Moses didn't make up the law. He was just the one that was entrusted to give it to the nation of Israel. So where did it come from? Where did Moses get the law? He got it from God on the mountaintop, graven on tables of stone. So the law came from God. Where did truth come from? God too. Why is there a comparison then here concerning the word truth? Is the law truth? Is the law true?
The law is just the facts.
Yes. The law is a statement of fact. Thou shalt do no murder. That is the commandment of God. It's a fact, and it's true. All of the Ten Commandments are true. They're statements of fact. The moral uprightness, the righteousness of God. Well, if that's true, then what's the point being made in verse number 17? But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law is true. Is there something else that's true in Jesus that the law would not reveal? That's the question, isn't it? The Jewish people already had the law, and factually, the law is true. It's truth. And yet we see here, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Notice that grace is linked with truth here. That's an excellent point. The law being true does what?
It pins you down.
It convicts. It only brings death. There's nothing in the law to redeem. Do you think maybe that's where the grace comes in?
Absolutely.
Yes, grace and truth. Is the law a complete statement of truth? No. Is Jesus Christ a complete statement of truth? The law is true, but it is the complete truth. Jesus Christ is the complete truth. Who gave the law to Moses on the mountaintop? Which person? We never thought of that. When it comes to interaction with mankind, who did the Father put in charge? Yes, it was Jesus that actually formed Adam of the dust of the ground, and it was Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, eternal and perfect God of very God, who breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. By the way, could you also say that the Father gave the law? Sure, and the Spirit gave the law. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and these three are one. That throws a little bit different light on it, doesn't it? Now, Jesus, who is the truth, the lawgiver, if you will, that same Jesus is in the upper room physically with these disciples, and he has already, prior to this time in his ministry, told them what concerning the truth? Hasn't he said that his word is true multiple times in the past? And John has already told us who the word is. Who is the word? Jesus Christ is the word. He's told them this. And now he's told them that he is the way, the truth, and the life. What's added that wasn't in the law, which is also true? Jesus adds something to that. He's also said there's some truth here that the law doesn't reveal, although actually, it does, obliquely. If you'll remember from our Sunday night classes, when we're looking at those three chapters in the book of Romans that have to do with the Jews, we had to actually go back into the Old Testament, and we saw that Moses there had to do what? When the children of Israel were hopelessly condemned under the law. Well, yes, but was it all over? Or was Moses apprised of the fact that maybe there was some other way of dealing with the nation of Israel outside the law? Something that the law wouldn't reveal, because there's no statement in the law concerning this particular attribute of God. Mercy. Yes, mercy was brought in, remember? Is it true that God is merciful? Sure. Did that put some light at the end of the tunnel for the nation of Israel? Sure, they had to wait a long time. But here he is in this upper room, the truth being revealed. This is a beautiful thing. Remember the word fullness was used here? The law is not the fullness of the revelation of God, because it leaves out mercy and it leaves out truth. Not that the law is untrue, but it's not a complete statement of who God is. Jesus Christ is a full and complete statement of who God is, because he's not only the way, but he's also the truth. This is beautiful. Are there other scriptures? Oh, yes. Let's go to John chapter 8. Just sticking in the book of John here. We could look in other places, but since we're studying the book of John, John chapter 8 and verse number 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, we have here a group of Jews which believed on him. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? What do they believe about Jesus? Well, he's just had a discourse here. If you read what comes before, what have these Jews heard that caused them to believe on him?
I mean,
we spent a lot of time in John chapter 8.
The conversation right before that was his prophesying of the crucifixion.
Okay.
But they also had just gone through witnessing the lady that was taken in adultery.
Yes, absolutely. Do you think that that touched their hearts? Do you think that these Jews realize that, you know, there isn't any provision in the law? She did commit the act. She was caught in the act, and the law does prescribe a punishment for this. Can you hear the wheels turning in their heads as they're watching this scene unfold? Do you think that they've kind of come face to face with the idea of sin and its penalty? Yeah, but they've been brought face to face with it here. And what has Jesus just done? He's told them that they are sinners. Point blank. Now, most of them, they refused to listen. But just back up to verse number 24. He says this before we get to verse 31. I said therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. And they said unto them, who art thou? That's almost the same thing that Thomas has said in John chapter 14. Who are you? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now, we've said a moment ago that they had a partial revelation of the truth in the law. But don't you suppose they're thinking in themselves? Because Jesus has just point blank told them that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that includes you, Pharisees. And some of them are thinking, oops. And that brings them to the point where they believe on him. What do they believe on him? They believe that he can forgive sins. Or do they? What does Jesus say to them? Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. The question here is, what did they believe? If you continue in my word, does that suggest that they had started down the path and they needed to continue on down the path? Yeah, that's what he's saying to them. You have a partial revelation of the truth, but I am the truth, and I'm going to bring you into the truth if only you will come. Then said Jesus, verse 31, to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. A partial revelation of the truth is not enough. Jesus is the truth. So what do you think he means in verse 32? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What's he saying here? Isn't he saying, you've started down the path, but you still don't know who I am? But if you continue down the path, you will know that I am the truth?
I wrote down there, not saving faith, but intellectual belief.
Yes, and that's true.
But if they got to the point where we read in Romans, if they believe in their heart, of course, he hasn't died yet.
Yes, so and he also hasn't given the Spirit. The day of Pentecost is yet a ways off.
The one thing we can say about the 12 is they did follow Jesus, even with everything they got wrong.
They did.
To follow him.
Yes, and there were others that followed as well.
Mm-hmm.
Now, these 12 have been singled out as special cases because they're going to be the leaders of what is going to become the church. Nonetheless, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, the law was the truth, wasn't it? But did the law make them free? No, the law put them in bondage. The law was given by Moses from God, and it put them in bondage. Except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. And whither I go, you cannot come. The law has righteously condemned all of you. But don't forget the mercy. And ye shall know the truth. What's the condition? If you continue in my word and discover who I really am, then ye shall know the truth, and you'll discover that I am the truth, just as I am the way. Let's pray.